Amen. We're turning in our Bibles today to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to ask our brother David Irvine, and he's going to come and read to us from Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you, David.
Our scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. This is the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen.
We do thank David for reading the word of God to us. Amen. Amen. Now this morning, as we continue our series of expository sermons in the book of Colossians, my text is actually taken from Colossians chapter 3 and the verses 20 and the verse 21. It reads as follows. Let's hear the word of God. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they should be discouraged. Now, I've entitled this message today, God's Pattern for Family Life. According to the immediate context, the Apostle Paul, remember, is writing to teach and instruct the people of God in Colossae about how to live out the Christian life in home. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's instructed wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Then he addresses the husbands and said to them, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And then he adds another dimension to God's pattern for the family life by dealing with the subject of Christ-centered parenting. Notice what he says next. He's addressing the children. And to them he says this, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And immediately afterwards, he has a word for the fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You see, the Apostle Paul is a realist. He is very familiar with home life. He is very familiar with real life situations. And I believe he was fully aware of the danger of fathers behaving and becoming almost like a fearsome, fiery father in the home. Someone has rightly said that the more secular and the more satanic and sinful society becomes, the more and more men, that's men out of Christ, men apart from the grace of God, act less and less like true fathers in the home and more like the Führer, who was Hitler himself. You see, in today's world, one of the most endangered institutions throughout the world is Christ-centered, scripture-based Christian homes. Where are the wives who gladly and willingly submit themselves unto their own husbands as it is fit in the Lord? Where are the husbands who display a total commitment to their wives, who live a life of self-sacrifice on her behalf, who shower her with a tender-hearted, caring compassion? Where are the children who will listen to the word of God and learn from the book and aim to live it out, a life of submissive obedience in the home? Where are the Christian fathers who teach by life and lip what a biblical father is like before the children? We could even go further and ask, where are the Christian employees who do all things to the glory of God It's not what the Bible exhorts us to do in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We live in a day of dysfunctional families. The impact and influence of Hollywood, movies on the television screen, the dramas and the soaps, the pop scene, the magazines, all of this presents a Christless, godless culture. And that Christless, godless culture seems bent on making the Christian family almost extinct. I have even heard, alarmingly, of Satanists who worship Satan, praying to destroy the Christian family. Is there not an argument for stating that the Christian family, using God's pattern for family life, is indeed a rare breed, even in places like Northern Ireland? Let's ask together, how can we enjoy stable homes? And here's the answer. Let's listen to these commands. Let's learn from them. Let's lay hold upon them, for they're not only to be heard, but they're to be heeded. And if the husband and wife relationship is built on a solid scriptural foundation, and they have a healthy, godly relationship with the Lord and with one another, then together they will want to endeavor to promote a good and healthy relationship with their children. Let's think about God's pattern for family life. Think of three things. Think of the children who are addressed. Look at verse 20. Children. Let's pause there, right? So stop and ask, who are the children being addressed? Now, that's a good question. And of course, I want to suggest the following. These are children who are old enough to be present in the church services. And that's why we encourage you mothers to come with your babies and your older children, boys and girls, into the house of God. Because in Paul's day, children were old enough to be present in the church services. And the word for children here is important in the Greek. It's techna. Children of any age, so it includes the infants, the little babies. It includes the boys and girls. It includes sons and daughters of mothers and fathers. It includes the young teenagers. And you've got to think here under the umbrella of children, a wide variety of individuals in the context of a family life. It's assumed that parents are in the house of God, because the parents have brought the children. The wives and husbands have come together with the children. They're not only old enough to be present in the house of God, but I believe they're old enough to listen and to learn. Children are being addressed. We'll come to what is being told to them in a minute, but they're old enough to respond to what the Apostle Paul is teaching. And of course, when you think of the context here, there has to be attentiveness to what is being said. There has to be a listening ear to what is being said. And there has to be a desire then to follow through with what is being said. I think of the counsel to parents. Proverbs 22 and 6, train up a child in the way in which he shall go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That was Solomon's wisdom. The word train there means to catechize. And we think of the young children, we've got the child's catechism, and thank God for it. Who was the first man, Adam? Who was the first woman, Eve? What did they do? They ate the forbidden fruit. These are basic questions that even 2 and 3 year olds sitting on your knee or sitting in a chair beside you can be taught and taught to recite. And of course, when they give the correct answer, then they're commended. These children are old enough to realize that living at home means that they're under the authority of their parents. Children, obey your parents in all things. They're old enough to know that they must listen to the point of learning with a desire to obey. A Christian home should have obedient children. A Christian home should have children who are listening to and learning from their saved, godly, sensitive to sin, engaging parents. The late Duke of Windsor, on a particular visit to the United States of America, was asked this interesting question. Duke, what impressed you most about America? Here was his answer. The way the children disobey their parents. Thought that was strange. The way the children disobey their parents, because he felt that he was there, that children didn't have the respect to honor their parents as they ought to. They've forgotten the fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But God's ideal plan is that children in the home should be obedient children. It's being normal to be obedient. It's not something new and novel. Of course, the children need to realize and recognize that they live under the authority. The duty imposed on children is to obey. They live under parental authority. Therefore, they grow up learning and listening to and live under what their parents are teaching. And that involves having a right attitude. That involves an attitude of submissiveness. That means that the children pay the close attention to what they're being told. Implicit in the command is that parents have the responsibility to teach the children at an early age, from infancy. And wasn't that what Paul experienced when he wrote to Timothy? He said, "And that from a child I was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." From a child. That word child means from a newborn baby. Timothy was taught the word of God. It was spoken to him. It was read to him. And when he was old enough, he was encouraged to recite it. See, oftentimes in the home, what does the parent have to say to the children? Are you listening to me? You're not paying attention to me. You're not responding to my clear directive. Or you haven't got the right attitude. And because they haven't the right attitude, therefore they're not acting properly. We have to ask the question, children, where is your desire to obey? And if you don't obey your parents, you're not going to listen and do what they say, then we have to ask the question, how can you learn to obey God, whom you haven't seen, if you refuse to obey your parents, whom you have seen? Children have to recognize they live under parental authority. And more than that, children owe their life under God to their parents. On a secondary sense, one of my favorite little quotations, and you've heard me saying this often, in God we move and live and have our being. And I believe in the sanctity of human life. Our parents made us. You've got to think about conception, being brought to birth, the life that's sustained after birth. And of course, the parents continue to provide and maintain for us. And it's a very hard job today, being a parent. Notice the text, children, obey your parents. It's plural. The word for parents is the mother and the father. The mom and dad's involved in the child being reared up in the home. And we can't do it apart from the Lord. We can't do it apart from the grace of God. We can't do it apart from the Spirit of God. We can't do it apart from being born again of the Holy Spirit and washed in the blood of Christ and made a new creature in Christ. The Lord's the giver of life. He alone is the taker of life. We are ultimately responsible to him for being here. He has a claim on us. And yet, in a secondary sense, we owe our life under God to our parents. And it's a difficult thing for children growing up to remember, as I tried to say in the children's address, that we are born sinners. Some people don't like that language, but it's biblical. Sinners in thought and word and deed. Sinners by nature, sinners by practice. We have to remember who we are. We have to remember where we come from. Mom and dad, yes, but ultimately from the hand of God, because he's the one that gives life. And we have to remember what God is saying to the children here. Their primary responsibility, their primary duty. This is what God wants. Children, obey your parents in all things. And parents will teach you what sin is. And what kind of life you ought to live. You live your life unto the Lord and accountable to him. And there's things then, because you live accountable to him, that you'll decide by way of choice not to do. A life of sin, of course, is never the best option in the interest of children. And if we have the children's interests at heart, we'll have a duty and responsibility under God to call them to obedience, to tell them to say no to certain things. So boys and girls, young people, whenever mum or dad says to you, tidy your room, put your toys away, can you help mum to do the dishes? Could you set the table? Can you do this chore? Can you do that chore? Don't badmouth mum and dad. Don't start an argument. Don't throw a tantrum. Don't pretend that you're on the internet and you're not listening or you're not hearing. Don't be rebellious. Remember this scripture. Here's the children that are addressed. Children, obey your parents in all things. Now, the second thing I want to say is this today. The condition that is affirmed. Look at the text. Children, obey your parents in what? All things. Why? For. The word because, or word for, can mean because. For this is well pleasing unto the Lord. And here's the two conditions that is affirmed. In all things. Now, there's no exceptions mentioned. The Apostle Paul says all things. He's assuming here a Christian home. He's assuming that mum and dad are born again and washed in the blood and have a credible profession of faith in Christ. He doesn't mention any exceptions. Remember, as I've said, he's addressing God's people. Christian fathers, mothers living out the Christian life in the home with their children. And even as we think of this, in all things, we need to be careful. Because I think of human nature. Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb and go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17 and 9. You see, we're all prone to sin. We're all prone to go astray from God and the word of God. We're all prone to disobey. We're all prone to want our way. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're all prone to disbelief. Disbelief is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Paul says. We're all prone to, as I've said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the Christian home. Well, the Christian home's to be different. Why? Because you've got a saved father and a saved mother who have a knowledge of sin, who hate sin and turn from it. And in the Christian home, there'll be Christian children. And those children are to be taught to be loving, obedient children. See, mum and dads are not stupid. Mum and dads know what right is and what wrong is. And they know right from wrong. And they know that in all things, listen to me carefully now, doesn't mean anything illegal or anything sinful. You see, a mum and dad would never say to the child at 13 or 14 or any age, go you out and get drunk. Or they would never say to the children, you take these drugs. Or they wouldn't say to the children, engage in this sensual behavior or this immoral behavior. They wouldn't say to the children, go on out and get a tattoo. Or say to the children, go ahead and gamble. Why? Because these are illegal things. And parents who behave like that would be prosecuted, and rightly so. But I want to make it clear this morning. Now listen to me carefully. In all things, doesn't include anything sinful. And that's why we in this church, in this denomination, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, that's why we're totally opposed to RSE being introduced in schools. I was listening to the Reverend Roger Higginson, who's coming on Friday to the First Friday Fellowship, and he came up with a little acrostic in RSE, rejecting scriptural education. And that goes to the heart of it, setting what the Bible teaches as good for children aside. It's radical secular education. But Christian parents are older. They're wiser. They're more experienced. They've lived life in the school of life. They've learned even from bitter experience. They've learned from the hard knocks. They've learned from their own sinful mistakes. And they know what's right and wrong. And they know that there's certain things that you don't do and certain things that you do do. I have to tell you today with great sadness in my heart, we live in a society where I hear story after story of domestic abuse in the home. I hear story after story of physical violence, sensual violence, even against the children. Parents are not to be harsh, vindictive, insensitive, disrespectful to their children. Children, listen to David this morning. You have a right to disobey your parents. If your parents want you to do something sinful, your aim as children, Christian children, who have received Christ to be like the Lord Jesus. Remember what we read of him in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Listen to the word of God. Here's what the Lord Jesus was like in the home. It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We live in a day when we have to deal with a very difficult subject, an unpleasant subject. The sins of parents abusing their children. Do you know that 1 in 4 girls in society have been abused before the age of 16? 1 in 5 boys have been abused by the age of 16. And the culprit has by and large been a family member. Children forced to submit out of fear. Bribed. Children where the sin has been covered up. We have to say to the children, I'm going to say to the children today, I don't want you to be upset when I say this to the children. If you suffer abuse, then you need to tell it. You need to say so. Don't suffer in silence. I read a tremendous story, a horrendous story. A young girl abused by a family member in America. 2 or 3 times a week till the age of 13. The dad was a member of the choir. The dad was a deacon in the church. The dad was a scout leader. The dad was best friends with the minister. There was a survey done recently. 247 students at a liberal art college, and they were asked this question: before you reached the age of 16, did you suffer abuse at the hands of a parent? And the list of abuses was mentioned, and I'm not being explicit in mentioning them, but 96 responded that they were abused as a child in the worst form of abuse that's imaginable. 96 out of 247. It's never okay to lead a child to sin. And children, I say again, if an adult is doing anything and you know that that's wrong and you don't like it and it makes you uncomfortable, then don't obey that adult. Don't stay silent. It needs to stop immediately, and you need to get help, and that matter has to be addressed in all things. Now, let me make it clear. In all things doesn't include submitting to any form of sinful, illegal behavior or any kind of abuse. Here's the other condition that's affirmed. Obey your parents because it pleases the Lord. Isn't that tremendous? Let me ask the question, are you a Christian this morning? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you professed faith of him as your Lord and Savior? Do you profess that you're saved by the grace of God? Then you see, you can obey your parents in all things because you're doing it for his honor and glory. Maybe you find it hard to obey. Well, you can pray. And you can say, Lord, help me. And if you ask the Lord Jesus for help, help to follow his example. Remember Luke 2, 51, 52. As a child, he submitted himself unto his mother, his biological mother, and his stepfather, Joseph. And you see, the Lord is pleased with your obedience. And Christian children must look for opportunities to serve their parents, to help out in the home or around the home. Maybe if you're old enough, you could be entrusted to cut the grass, to wash daddy's car. Never mind mummy's car. What about tidying the room? What about making the bed? Of course, I am a hypocrite because I've never made a bed in my life. You pull the blankets up, but that would be about the height of it. That's not making a bed. What about baking some buns, a cake? What about fixing something that's broken? Daddy could maybe show you. That could be an enjoyable time. You see, it's a common myth that teenagers will go AWOL from God in the church. It's a common myth to say that rebellion is normal and healthy and good for a child and to be encouraged. It's not. Train up a child in the way in which he'll go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, there's different ways of looking at that. But that means that as he professes faith as a child and grows up in a healthy Christian atmosphere under God, then when he's an older man looking back, he hasn't gone into the world. He hasn't gone the way of rebellion or the way of disobedience. It's not cool, children, to be disobedient. It's not cool to be disrespectful to the parents. All sinful behavior is a choice, and choices have consequences. And some consequences leave scars, and you have to live with those scars for the rest of your life. And they'll affect you physically. They'll affect you mentally. They'll affect you emotionally. They'll affect you in more ways than you want to know. Why? Because sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. One final thing. I want you to think also here today, not only of the condition that is affirmed, but the concern that is attached. Look at verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Paul speaks directly to fathers. The Greek word for fathers includes both parents, and here's a common fault of fathers. He singles out the father, because the father has a primary responsibility to God for the family. And Paul issues special counsel to the fathers. And he issues the counsel, I believe, out of great concern. A concern that is attached because here's a common fault of fathers. Fathers tend to be harsh. Fathers tend to be too strict. Fathers tend to be authoritarian. Fathers forget to let children be children, even if it means breaking the toy car. And I'm guilty. I have to say that. Do not discourage the children. Don't exasperate the children. Don't stir up anger and resentment. That's what Paul means when he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, this is a common fault. Let me give you common ways where this is carried out very, very quickly. I'll just read down this list. Being unpredictable, blowing up in a second, a minor issue, you lose your cool. Almost blow like a volcano. Unrealistic, failing to listen to the children, not considering them as children, not considering that they're prone to sin, not considering the circumstances. Being unfair, punishing them for minor things. What about favoritism? Sometimes as fathers and mothers, we can favor one child more than the other. The older child can be punished, the younger child is not. What about selfishness, using children to meet your needs? What about extreme criticism, never praising the child, always finding a fault, and never saying, well done? What about being insensitive? not listening to the children. But daddy, shut up. What about non-activity? Too busy? Too preoccupied with self? It's all me, being narcissistic in that sense, that you haven't time for the children. What about hypocrisy? Are we not all guilty in a sense of being hypocrites? Putting on a front, a church, in the home, children can see right through that. Children know what's real and what's not. It's like the dog knows who loves them and who doesn't. What about the spirit of legalism, picking up on very petty issues, setting aside the weighty matters? These are all common faults, and maybe more that you could think of. And these are ways, common ways that fathers behave that can provoke the children to wrath. And what does Paul say? Fathers, provoke not your children to anger or to wrath. Now, let me finish this morning. There has to be a confession of faults. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, he tells us, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through to 9. And my responsibility as a father is not something that's passive, not something that's perfect, but something that's to be productive. And I have got to, as I confess my faults, do this. I've got to spend time being a father. Children grow up so quickly. Children have but a brief time to grow up. Children need their fathers and mothers. Do you know there's a story told of a man called Bob Pierce? He was the founder of World Mission. For 15 years, for 10 months of every year, he was away from the home. He prayed to God. This is what he prayed. Now, I believe he was wrong. I'll take care of the helpless babes overseas, Lord, if you take care of my helpless babes or wee lambs at home. After 15 years being away from the home, 10 months of every year, his wife divorced him. He couldn't stick it any longer. One of his daughters, and he had lovely girls, committed suicide. The other daughters had major mental, emotional struggles. All her life, fits and bouts of serious depression. She ended up being encouraged to write a book about her struggles. We need to learn to spend time. And this is something I was guilty of and didn't do 25 years ago when I first come. I confess that. Could I suggest something else as we finish? Let's make love, not loathing or lashing the children, our main emphasis. I have got many books in the little study out there on child rearing, many from the Puritan era. And of course, the emphasis is big on discipline, smacking the children, beating the children. And as I have read through them, I've thought to myself, but discipline should only be administered in love. It's more effective if it's done in love. And therefore, I would suggest fathers read to the children when you're putting them to bed. Put them to bed along with your wife. Hug the children. Pray with them. Pray for them. You'll never love them too much because you think of how much God loves us. Motivate the children to be what you want them to be because they know this as they go to sleep and awaken up in the morning. Daddy loves me. And that's a reflection of Christ and his love for the church. Mummy loves me. Isn't that a terrible thing when children say, nobody loves me? Neither daddy or mummy. And there's children living in dysfunctional families, and that's their experience. So in this confession of faults, let's spend time being a father. And let's see to it that the main emphasis is that we demonstrate and show the children how much we really love them because we love Christ. The Lord bless you today.